told a parable in Luke chapter 15 of a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one wanders off. He makes sure that the 99 are safe and he goes after the one, doesn't come back until he finds it. He finds the lamb, picks up the lamb, puts the lamb on his shoulders and comes back to the flock, and that one lamb is reunited with the sheep. It's a good story. That's not Ezra. Ezra has, metaphorically, 100 sheep. They all wander off. And he can't put 100 on his shoulders and bring them back. That's his challenge. But Ezra is such a fatherly figure that with God's help and the help from other people, he's able to do it. And what father doesn't want more than anything else for his children to be safe and to be happy and to be together as a family, even every once in a while? And that's the story of Ezra. He does it by calling his people back to God. Now, here's the situation that we find ourselves in Ezra. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, had been dominated for years by other nations in slavery. You have Egypt, you have Assyria, you have Babylon. But Ezra's story takes place when this huge nation of Persia is dominating the world. Persia was very much a pagan society, meaning that they worshipped multiple gods. But what was unique about Persia was that the kings, whether it be Cyrus, Darius, or Artaxerxes, or even Xerxes himself, they would encourage these other nations to maintain their own culture and to worship their god. And it's so unique that both Xerxes and Cyrus say to Israel, "Your God has told me to tell you to go back to Jerusalem and to reestablish your nation, to build walls around Jerusalem, to lay the foundation of a temple, and to worship God so that we can learn more about your God and worship." How's that for a call back to God? That God uses a non-believing king to say, "I don't know who your God is, but he spoke to me and he told me, here's what you need to do." And Ezra, piggybacking on that beautiful statement, encourages the nation of Israel to do exactly that. And if there was somehow a description for Ezra, he would have been the coolest preacher ever. He was a priestly priest. He got excited about learning new things about the law of God, so excited that he was always a student. And aren't they the best teachers? Always learning new things. In fact, here's what it says about Ezra. "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." Meaning this, he gets so excited about what he learned that he just couldn't help but share it. So how does Ezra go about teaching a nation and changing its heart and returning it to God? Well, Ezra's passion was God, God himself. And it was a contagious passion. It was a strong calling that would touch people's heart. Literally, an altar call. Now, that's something within the churches of Christ, literally, that we don't use very often, an altar call. We used to call it the invitation, where we give an invitation at the end of the service. Well, there was this altar call. What was unique was the altar call hadn't been heard for centuries. And what happens is Ezra, in chapter 3, in the latter part of verse 2, says, "We need to build the altar of the God of Israel and sacrifice offerings on it." A worship that wouldn't be just rote or mundane, but a worship that would capture the heart. And that was an invitation call. That is an altar call. It's not just information from the scripture, but it's the information that changes our hearts from within and transforms our life, and that life is ever increasing and ever growing. It's like Ezra, a passion to know more and more about God. And it's still true today, how that our heart can be touched. Some scriptures that you may remember, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but in your heart acknowledge Christ as your holy Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. Why do you feel the way you feel? Why do you believe the way you believe? Well, let me tell you, and typically it's always going to get us back to Jesus. It's always going to come back to the Holy Spirit. It's always going to come back to God. It's always going to come back to the scriptures. But it's our heart that changes. What I'm about to say next could be dangerous, but I guess after saying that, I got your attention. But anyway, I thought about this past week. You know, what is it that God wants us to be here on this earth? And I know this is going to sound strange. I think he wants us to be, individually, a church of Christ. Now, you see a sign out front that says Church of Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. I think he individually wants each one of us to live as a temple of a church or a temple of Christ. For example, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, God placed all things under Christ's feet and made him head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills everything in every way. And then later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Meaning that if Christ is the head of the church, and individually as Christians, we are part of that church, we are a living body of Christ, then what does God want us to be? He wants us to be a contagious, excited church, individually, as we go out into the world, a living demonstration of Christ himself. And even though we're not Christ, and even though we're not raising people from the dead, and even though we're not doing miracles, we are a representative of Christ on the earth. So if you ever get to the point where you feel like your religion is kind of dull and boring, maybe it's time to reboot and think, oh, it's Christ who has called me to be his representative on the earth. That's a pretty good job. That's a pretty good calling. And Ezra is a reminder of getting people's hearts turned back to God. He was amazing as a teacher and as a student. And what must have been that first worship after all the Israelites have gone back? What must that worship have been like? So let me just set up the scene before we read this to you. So there's this journey from Persia all the way to Jerusalem, thousands and thousands of people. Israel had quit practicing their faith for years. But on that journey, you know there's grandmothers and grandfathers who remember what worship was like. And they're wondering, what's it gonna be like now? And there's another generation who'd never been to worship, had no idea what worship was like. And so at the dedication of the temple, and not all of the temple, but just the foundation of the temple, there is this dedication service. And I'd like us to read that. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. And as I'm reading it, try to picture this happening. I think it's really a profound story. I read this several times this past week, and I got excited about it every time I read it, just picturing ourselves there. Chapter 3 in Ezra in verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. And then listen to this. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. And no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. People at Sobeys could hear us. And it's this fantastic call of God that didn't go just here, but it went here. And inside of any worship service, typically, especially ones where you have been touched, it's incredible that at the same time that there are people who are praising God from the bottom of their hearts, there are people who are weeping because they've been touched, because there's been an emptiness inside of them that hadn't been touched for a long, long time. I had a few other things I wanted to share with you this morning, but I'll close with this, and I talked about it at the 9 a.m. service, and I talked about it recently, so you may have heard this story before, but it's a story that resonates with me because I think we've all been there, maybe not to the degree of this person. Her name is Anne Lamott, who wrote in her autobiography, Traveling Mercies, and maybe you've read some of her books. It's wonderful. She was on a downward spiral in her life. One weekend, she talks about living in a fog of cocaine, alcohol, speed, and just a downward spike. She just knew she wasn't going to be around much longer. And on Saturday afternoon, she just was out walking, and she ended up in a flea market, and she heard some singing. I guess they were practicing for Sunday service. She heard some singing at what she described as an old ramshackle of a church. And she said, as she heard it, it invited her. And so she walked to the church and she stood outside the church. And she heard, here are her words, glorious noise. And she said, I can't explain it, except something that inside of me that had been rotten and cold for so many years turned sweet and warm. The music didn't touch my heart. It split me wide open. And I had to start again. And she said, I went to church next Sunday, that very church. And I went early because I wanted to hear the preaching. And she said, the preaching wasn't very good. But the music was. And the music seemed to be a personal invitation from God himself to say, come back to me, child. Come back to me, child. Worship has a way of saying to all of us, come back to me, child. Come back to me. Let my heart touch your heart. And let the music change your soul. Ezra was a cool guy. He wasn't a hellfire and brimstone preacher, although I think he could be that when needed. But he was more of a tender heart, encouraging other hearts to change. May God help us this week, even with some burdens that we carry, to give it all to him and sing and worship in your own way. Amen.